in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. It's about our redemption. It's about the ransom that he paid. These are great words in the scripture. And they communicate everything that all of those Old Testament sacrifices fulfilled. All that they represented, all that they pointed to. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, to whom we have redemption through his what? Through his blood. Through his blood. A life. It's through his life. It's not just through how he walked and our identification with him, but in that he gave his life. He gave his life, the innocent for the guilty, the pure for the impure, right? The faultless for those of us full of fault. The forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of sins, right? It says somewhere in the Old Testament, blessed are those to whom God will not impute their sins. You know, he won't hold you accountable any longer. You know, and that's what those sacrifices were for. He could have punished people, but he didn't. The sacrifices in the Old Testament were to restore people to favor after they knew they had gone astray from God. And so he just made it simple. Just make an offering and you're okay. It wasn't do 25 Hail Marys. Get on your hands and knees for the next 12 days until those knees are bloody. No, it was simply make this offering. Make this substitute. You can't pay for it, but I've provided a way for you to do it until the perfect sacrifice comes. Whether it be a goat, a heifer, if you don't have money for a heifer, fine, do a pigeon. Do a turtle dove. If you don't have money for a turtle dove or a pigeon, my goodness, I know you've got some grain. You can bake a cake and present it to the Lord. God did everything so that we could receive what he wanted for us, a relationship with him that not only lasts in this life, but it lasts eternally. Eternally. And it's because he has forgiven us. He has forgiven us. There are a lot of people that walk around and think, I don't know if God would ever forgive me. I don't know if he'd ever want to forgive me. I've been so creepy, so bad, so terrible. And yet, God says in Christ, you have forgiveness of sins.
Remission.
They're wiped away. Wiped away. They're cleared. They're cleared off of your account. Those things, the handwriting on the wall that was against you, up on the gate of the city, he's taken it. He's folded it over. And he has written on there, paid in full. Never to be brought up again. When we talk about judgment, when we talk about the gathering together and us going to be judged before the Bema, it is not about the things that we have done wrong that we've already been forgiven for, that God has forgotten about and removed for as far as the east is from the west. Why would he bring them back up? Why have people believed that lie? Because they've been coerced into believing it. Because the only way to get you to continue to follow is to make you afraid not to. So you will come back. You will keep giving money into the bowl. You'll keep doing your penance. When actually, in reality and in truth, Jesus Christ has done everything for you. He has done everything for you. You are no longer naked and afraid before God. You have been clothed with his righteousness. And you can stand before God without any sense of wrongdoing. Because you can know that you are righteous in Christ. Yes, we all know we're wrong at times. Yet it's not what it means. If you don't stand before God and in your heart say to him, God, I know I'm an idiot, then there's something wrong with you. But it's realizing that in Christ, you don't have to say it because he already knows. And he knows what he has clothed you with. And it is so far greater than the skins of a sacrifice. It is the righteousness of Christ that he has clothed you and me with. And so when we come before God, we come before him as his beloved. We come before God as his thankful children, his grateful children, who are welcome in his presence, who can be free to open our heart completely before him and say what we need to say and ask of him what we need his help with and expect him to take care of it. Because he raised Jesus Christ when all of our justification was met. And we sit with him now. It says we sit with him now. He was the propitiation, it says in Romans chapter 3. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verse 25. I'm going a little long today, but what the heck. If you need to take a nap, take a nap. I'm recording. Just don't fall out of your chair. We don't need anybody help. We don't need anybody hurting themselves. But anyway, Romans 3. What did I say? Romans 3? Romans 3:25. Yeah. Whom God, it says, verse 24, being justified freely. See, this is free. It does not cost you and I anything. It is because of God's grace, his desire to restore us to favor, because that's what he wanted all along, for his creation to be his glory. And by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That redemption, that's another word. We have been redeemed. We have been released from all of those things that were held against us. We've been released by what? By the payment of a ransom. Literally, that's what that word means, redemption. Whom God has set forth to be the propitiation, to be that ransom payment. It's a ransom that he paid. Ransom. You know, we think of kidnapping. But it goes beyond that. What is the price of a life? That's what the ransom is. The price of your life. The price of my life. The price to give us eternal life could only be paid by one individual. By the perfect Son of God. And he willingly gave his life. Remember I mentioned earlier those sacrifices of the Old Testament? God said, you will do this willingly. Jesus Christ did it willingly. Mark 10. Mark 10, 45. Jesus Christ knew it and he said it. Verse 44. And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom. His life for yours. His life for mine. Because my life wasn't worth it. His was. Your life It is not esteemed valuable enough to pay that kind of price. But Jesus Christ's life was esteemed by his heavenly Father that high, that high, to where it could purchase eternal life for all who believe. That's a price. This is far above rubies, it says. It is about our redemption. It is about that ransom that he paid in order to redeem us. Look at Psalm 49. Here's another, there's some great verses in the scripture about this stuff. And this is like what I said earlier. You know, this, these are times that, you know, I go a little bit further than I have perhaps before in study and in searching the scriptures to find other things that relate, that deal with the same things, verses that perhaps maybe I've never even read before. You know, and there are people that read the whole Bible from cover to cover every year, once a year. I'm going to read the whole Bible. Read it. Oh, start Genesis 1 today. And boy, by God, by the end of the year, I'll be down to Revelation, the end of it. Praise God, even so. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And meanwhile, they've forgotten, you know, 90% of what they read. And so have I. I'm not that guy, though. I'm not that guy. Not say that. Nothing wrong with that. It's great. You know, I'd rather read that than, you know, Reader's Digest. If there is such a thing. Is Reader's Digest online? Just kidding. I don't really care. But 49. Psalm 49. Listen to this. I don't know if I've ever read Psalm 49 before. Well, I know I have, you know, but I don't remember. Here we are. Wherefore, verse 5. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? That's probably why I didn't read it. Stop there. It said, I don't understand what he's talking about. That verse 6, that they trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. My name's Elon. I've got more than you. None of them, but listen, listen to the wisdom of this, the truth of this. None of them can by any means redeem his brother. Can he pay a ransom for his brother's life? With all the money that you have, can you? That's what the psalmist is expressing. Nor give to God a ransom for him. Can he pay that kind of price to God for his brother's life? For the redemption of their soul is precious. It's costly. It costs a lot to pay for eternity, to pay an eternal life fee. That's a high price, bigger than any season pass for anything. And it ceases forever. It just, this payment goes on forever. There's not enough money to continue the payments. It never ceases. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. What kind of price tag do you put on that? What kind of ransom needs to be paid for that? For eternal life? It's just not possible to do on your own. When the big picture is seen, we realize that there's only one way we're going to receive eternal life. It is a gift to us, but it was paid for by the Almighty God with the price of his Son, Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm 111. Psalm 111 is also a beautiful psalm. We're all wonderful. Verse 5. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? I'm sorry, I'm in the psalm. I'm in the wrong psalm. But that's pretty nice, though, isn't it?
Yeah.
Psalm 111, I was in 115, sorry about that. Verse 5, He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. God does not forget the covenant that he makes. He has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. Everything that God has ever done, everything that he has ever asked his man to do, has been in truth and uprightness. We may not understand, but if we ask God, he always can show us. He sent redemption. He sent the payment. He sent the ransom unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. God is to be honored. God is to be trusted, because he has paid the price to restore his man. He has paid the price. He has provided the price. Just like he provided Adam and Eve with a covering. Just like he provided a way in which people could be covered until the Messiah would do it all. He continues to do that. In Psalm 130, another verse, it's verse 7, it says, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption." There is full redemption. Our redemption is not partial. God did not just take a down payment on our redemption with the life of his son, Jesus Christ. It has been paid in full. There is nothing more that you need to do to pay. There is nothing more you can do to add to that price. It's been paid, and it's been paid in full. It is a full redemption. If you look at Romans again, you know, there's a lot of time that people spend looking at the brutality of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. And it was brutal. More brutal than anyone had ever seen, even in that day. And yet, Jesus Christ saw past it. Right? It says, "For the joy that was set before him, the prophecies that he knew he would be fulfilling if he would go and do God's will." He looked past it because God showed him. He showed him who we would become if he would but pay the price for us. And that's what motivated Jesus Christ. He knew that God would raise him. He knew the prophecy that David spoke. "Jehovah, you will not leave thine Holy One to see corruption. You didn't have the great fish spit Jonah out after 3 days and three nights for no reason." He knew that God would raise him. And yet, that's not why he did it. He did it because he selflessly committed his life to you and to me. To you and to me. And we have now a full redemption. It's not partial. There are many people who work really hard to stay in favor with God, and yet it's not your works that have put you in favor with God. It's not your works that have sat you at his own right hand. It is the work of Jesus Christ. And yes, we're encouraged to do what? Now that we know a little bit about it, we're encouraged to present ourselves as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. There's a great emphasis there in Romans 12. It is much like Noah. What? Look at Genesis. And I don't know. We may just go on all day. Look at this. I got to show you this though, because this is something about Noah that goes, unrecognized sometimes. In Genesis chapter 8, after the flood, after all the waters subsided, and the ark came to rest on the top of Mount Ararat, and the doors swing open, and Noah goes out, and the sons go out, and every beast and every creeping thing goes out. And they're sitting on the top of that mountain, and it says in verse 20 of chapter 8 of Genesis, Noah built an ark, an altar, unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Doesn't say anywhere that God made him do this. This is a burnt offering. This is what a burnt offering is. It's just simply an expression of love and dedication to the true God. It's just out of sheer willingness to show him that you care about what he's done for you. To show him that you recognize. And Noah's like, well, this is awesome. 40 days I've been, finally, I've got over my seasickness, and here we are on dry land again. And oh, my Lord, you're awesome. You are awesome. So get me some of the best. Let me have the best. And we're going to make some burnt offerings up here. And what was it? What was it? It says the Lord smelled a sweet savor. The Lord smelled that sweet savor. It says in the church epistles that we are a sweet savor unto God in Christ. That you and I are what makes his nostrils pleased. In Christ we are. And so we are never to think of ourselves ever again as not the beloved of God. He has made us his beloved. He has made us his righteous children. He has paid the price for your life and for mine. He has paid the price for every believer, because he so loved the world. Because he so loved. He did not ask us to love him before he would do for us what he did. He simply said, I can't help but love you, and I'm going to provide what you need. And what you need is to be with me eternally. I want that for you, and so I will pay the price for you. And he has paid it. And, it speaks of, in Ephesians and a couple other places, it speaks of what we have to do until the redemption of the purchased possession. Our redemption is full, but it is not fully completed yet until the Lord returns to gather us together. That's when we will see the fullness of what that sacrifice has meant for each one of us, and we will enjoy it for eternity. So praise God for his son, and thank God that his son was willing to go along. And that's what we rejoice in today. That's what we celebrate today. That he was willing to pay the price for us. A perfect life so that we could live eternally with him. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for it every day, as I know you are too. And you know, there's so much that you could say, so much you could think of, and there is, I'm sure there are many, many things flooding your mind and your conscious thoughts right now about the goodness of God, and maybe some other things that I didn't mention that have pieced together in your understanding, and that's the design of how God works. God works to encourage you. God works to strengthen you in your faith. God works to build you up in your most holy faith. God works to provide for you always what you need, not to condemn you, not to judge you, not to make you feel bad, not to make you feel embarrassed, not to make you feel like you need to run and hide from him because you're naked. He works to make you confident in his love for you. And he continues to remind us of it. He continues to encourage us with it. Because when we're around people that really speak for God, we are encouraged. When we're around people that want to speak for the way of Cain, we are discouraged. We are condemned. We are belittled. We are made insignificant because we have not worked hard enough. But when we hear the words of God, when we hear words that are from God, we have more confidence in God. We have more confidence in what he has made us in Christ. And we can live another day expecting great things from God. Because that's how he wants us to live. So I'm grateful. I know you are too. So I don't know about you, but I'm hungry. We also want to do a communion. Okay? I want to do that. So let's just stretch for a second. I'm going to pray. You're going to stretch. Then we're going to get some wine and some bread out, and we're going to remember another part of this redemption story, okay? And I'll just read a couple things from the scripture, and then we'll share the bread and wine and remember that sacrifice that he made that established a new and better covenant for each one of us, all right? So, Father, thank you for your love and grace, and for the joy to be together, for the joy to remember what it means to have been bought with a price. Father, we're grateful. Words cannot express how grateful we are. As for your love for us, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Amen.